This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
It is meant to picture what we heard from the beginning in Genesis 3:15, that serpent would wound the head, but the head of the serpent would be crushed by the heel of the offspring. So that this beast has a wounded head, has a crushed head, so that yes, the dragon has been thrown down, and yes, the dragon seems to still be at work. You'll see as we go on that it's not meant to be just one head out of all of them, because it refers to the beast that has a head, so that it is it's a cohesive whole, one beast. You can't separate the one wounded head from others. But what happens in seeing that what looked like it was defeated still is there, right? You see this throughout history, right? You see nation upon nation that seems indestructible, it seems dominant, and then it goes away, but then it shows up again on the other side of the world. And you think that authoritarian states are destroyed and shut down. You think manipulative governments rise to power and then they go away, but they seem to always come back. And every time the people marvel, right? We all sit here today thinking, how could anybody ever follow a dictator who said things like that? Who would ever believe that kind of stuff that happened before? We are never going to do that again. Marvel and they worship. They worship the dragon who called forth this beast from the sea, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? This begins to unpack something that's going on here. The dragon of Revelation 12, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth, you see in them this mimicry, this mockery, this attempt to be this unholy trinity. Where you have the leader, the head, the dragon, call forth the one who would come and bring salvation and hope, but have a wounded head that came back to life. And then we'll see this false prophet that comes and speaks and invites others into worship and calls others to see the beauty of the one who was wounded and yet brought back to life. So that the language here, who is like the beast, should sound familiar if you were listening in Revelation 12. Because that's where we met Michael, the archangel, whose name means who is like God. And what does he do? He fights against the dragon. So that in its attempt to pretend as though nothing happened, to pretend as though it really won, this beast comes and says, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? Well, turn back a chapter and you'll see Michael, the archangel, who is like God, fought against that dragon and defeated him. Only this beast's goal is to get you to be convinced that there's no one like the beast, that no one can fight against. The power that he wields is all powerful. And therefore, it is your greatest hope. Therefore, it's the thing you're looking to. This beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. Just, again, there's so much in your bulletin today that you could just hold on to her for a long time. But we're talking about places where Satan works in our world and attacks and challenges God's people and tries to destroy his church. And one of the ways he does that is blasphemous ways, ways in which he explicitly and boldly attacks the church and tries to destroy it, mocks Christianity, makes fun of and abuses all those who follow. And another way is haughty, arrogant words. It's easy to see one. The other one is, it's hard. We miss it. We miss the arrogance that comes from those in power and authority saying, I'm what you need. because it gets disguised. It becomes deceptive. It was allowed, notice that, it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. You'll see this throughout. We've seen it throughout. That nothing that is happening in this is outside of the sovereign hand of God. These beasts are being allowed to do this work. And it does the work for 42 months. Again, numbers, symbolism. We've already run into this time and time again. Hopefully, many of you don't need to hear this explanation again, but for those of you who've not heard it, 42 months is a term, is a time frame that has been used throughout Revelation. It is also called 3.5 years. It's also called 1,260 days. It is meant to be half of seven. It is meant to be half of time. It's also called 5 months. It's meant to be half of a fullness. It is meant to say that there is a time wherein Satan will be allowed to attack and make war on God's people. And that time that we see throughout the book of Revelation and throughout the New Testament is the church age. From the coming of Christ to the return of Christ, every single second of that time is referred to by those various numbers, 1,260 days or 42 months. It is talking about when the dragon will wage war on the offspring of the woman, on God's people. He is allowed to exercise that authority for that time. Verse 6, it opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God and blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Little sidebar, that helps clarify Revelation 11. In Revelation 11, it refers to the temple. I told you that reflects God's people, not the specific building, not a specific subset of God's people, but all of his people. His dwelling here is clarified to refer to his people, all of them. This beast is attacking God and his people. Is also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. The word conquer should always bring up chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, where the promise has always been to each church that they would all hear, to the one who conquers, God promises life. And that they must not love their lives so that they resist death, but they would be willing to face death, to look as though they are conquered. Right? This is one of the big things that John is pushing in this vision. This is one of the big reasons God gave John this vision to give to the churches. From the first century perspective and from the perspective of the church throughout the age, it is very easy to look and say, it looks like the other guy's winning. It looks like we're failing. It looks like we're being conquered. It looks like we're being led to the slaughter day by day. He says, yes, it will look like, because the beast is given authority to conquer. But we know from chapter 12, we know from everything else we've seen, the way that we conquer is to look like we've been conquered. The way that we overcome is through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. By not holding dear to our lives, but instead being willing to be faithful unto death. Because death is not the end. And it looks like the beast has conquered. He's being allowed to make war on the saints. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now, doesn't that sound just like the Lamb? It sounds just like what was true of Jesus. Again, this is meant to look like and mimic God, meant to mimic Jesus in such a way that when people look at it, they say, man, that looks like a good option. He does a lot of the stuff that Jesus guy said he would do. He seems to be able to overcome death. He seems to bring hope and healing. He seems to bring all the nations together, to bring every tribe and tongue and nation together before him. So much so that it may look like he actually is, but notice verse 8, it is all who dwell on the earth who worship him. Again and again, Revelation uses that language, dwell on the earth, to talk about those who are not followers of Jesus. We saw in chapter 9 that part of the pain of watching the beast at work is that the beast comes to torment those who don't know Jesus. So that part of what you see in the world around you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is you see your friends and your family who don't know God, and you see them suffering under the torment and the deception of Satan. And it works against them. And it leads them to death. To everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Anybody who had not received that seal, anybody who was not claimed before the foundation of the earth is being led away by this beast, by this false hope. So that John says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is language that's used often. It's meant to say, listen to what's being said. Set your heart on this. And we get this, it's in my text, it's set off like poetry. Almost to say this was like a phrase of a song that God's people would have sung to one another. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Now, don't hear in that just a resignation of, oh, well, we're just going to die, who cares? That's not what it's meant to say. What it's meant to say is that we are in the hand of our sovereign God. And the reality is, the pathway before followers of Jesus is a pathway that looks like captivity and it looks like sword. It looks like persecution. Know that so that when it comes, you aren't surprised, but instead, here is a call to faithful endurance, endurance and the faith of the saints. What he's offering is not to get caught up in this illusion of false salvation that is being offered, not to be caught up in the hope that maybe if you compromise with what is being offered by the state, by those in a power, by the cultural powers, instead of compromising, to endure. What we saw in the letters to the seven churches is the temptation is always to find some way that we could coexist, that we could work together, that we could submit and get along and perhaps we'll be able to survive. And one of the big messages of Revelation is that the role of faithful followers of Jesus is not to make sure the church survives, but to endure what comes to the church. Christ will make sure the church survives. We must not compromise with authority around us in hopes that that will help the church last a little longer. But instead that we would endure what comes, that our faith and hope would not be in the things that look like Jesus, that look like they might provide, but instead are powers of Satan at work in the world. And instead we must set our hope on the promises that we've already been given, not the promise of power, not the promise of cultural influence, not the promise that one day we'll be able to figure this thing out, but instead the promise that Christ will do that work, that Christ has all power, that Christ has all influence. And we set our hope in that. And then another beast rising out of the earth. Again, try and follow the imagery. This is meant to look like the third person of the Trinity. It's meant to look like the Holy Spirit at work. I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It's meant to draw forth this imagery that looks a lot like the two witnesses of chapter 11. Notice what they do. It exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. It is bring glory to the first beast in the same way the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. It performs great signs, making even fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. Same sign we saw the two witnesses be able to do in chapter 11. And what you're seeing here, you're seeing this beast come and exercise authority, pointing to that false hope, pointing to that false Savior, saying, all you got to do is give in. All you got to do is, we'll take care of you. Look at how good he is. Look at how it will get the job done. Look, it received a mortal wound, but it was healed. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. Here we get this imagery that's taken from the book of Daniel, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give birth to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Again, you remember the days of Nebuchadnezzar when they said, make a statue, come and make an image, and everybody will bow down before it. And if anybody doesn't, they will die. And these other rulers, these other wise men who tried to help Nebuchadnezzar were there waiting once the image was set to go after God's people and say, see, they didn't bow down. They will die. And what John is seeing in this vision and offering to God's people, both in the first century and today and every day in between and until, is that this is always going on. That there are those who are coming and saying, hey, we got to follow this. And they're not. They will be outcast. They will be slain. They will be put down. There are always those who are working, trying to get people involved in it, trying to get those in, but it works. It also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the hand or the forehead. This coercion that this second beast is working at, this coercion to get people in line, works. It's part of the reason it's difficult to spit the poison out, is because your friends and neighbors and family members are drinking it. And you know they're sane people, you know they're intelligent people, they are rich or poor, you know they're just like you, and you see them going after it and you think, well, maybe it will work. Maybe it's okay to give in a little. Maybe that'll help. And what do they do? Again, hold tight to what John is doing in this. Don't get distracted, okay? They receive a mark on their hand or their forehead. We've already seen marks being given in this book. God himself put a seal on his people. Right? Not an envelope, but a seal, a stamp, a sign, a mark saying they are mine. And what is going on here? You see the dragon, the beast out of the sea, the beast of the land trying to pretend like it's God and trying to convince you that it is God. And so what must it do but have its own seal, its own mark for its people? In the same way that the seal that we saw in chapter 7 that God put on his people is not something, let me tell you, you look all over, you're not going to find it here, okay? In the same way, this beast is not putting a mark that you're going to go, oh, it's on him. It is not meant to be a literal physical mark. Again, symbolism, hold on to it. This mark that is put on their hand or on their forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast and the number of his name. Every week that I'm here, I leave you with a benediction from number 6. Ben read it in context for you last week so that you got to hear the end of it. In that benediction that God gives to his people, he says, by these words, you put my name on my people. In the same way that the beast is saying, put my name on them. By laying my mark, my identity, by letting them be recognized as me. Now, one of the reasons that you want to argue that this is not a literal mark is simply the symbolism that we've seen throughout it. But also, people, the things that people have wanted to point out and say, well, that's the mark of the beast, that's the mark of the beast, that's the mark of the beast. There are so many ways in which you could interpret it, but if you just go off of, it's something that no one can buy or sell unless they have the mark, it could be anything. It's commerce in general, and so you can always find something that's happening, that's physical, that's real, that you can point at. It could be money, right? Because you can't buy or sell without it. And Jesus used money, so Jesus had the mark of the beast, right? Wrong. Please don't quote me on that. So what's going on here? He says this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for this is the number of a man. His number is 666. First of all, it is not saying this is a mystery for you to understand and figure out because it's not here. It's telling you the answer. Okay? Let the one who has understanding calculate the number, for it is the number of the man. It is the number 666. That's the number. Okay? Now, oftentimes this is used to do the way in which a number represents a letter, and therefore it creates a specific name. And the number of names that have been used to explain who this is are myriad and not worth our time, okay? Because, one, you can get just about any name to do it if you follow the rules, but also no name actually works because this is the name of the beast. The beast is not meant to be a specific temporal solo king or kingdom, but instead representing all authoritative state power, cultural power that exists from the time of Christ until the end. And so there is no one name for that. So what does this number, wait a minute, it's a number, perhaps it's symbolic, right? We've been working at this for a long time. I hope you're with me on that. What does the number six mean? If not short. Short of perfection. It is the number of man. The day in which man was created. The sixth day. The day of incompletion. The insufficiency. The imperfection. Right? Seven is full. Seven is perfect. Seven is right. Six is short of it. Six is so close. Six is almost there. But not. And it's in a three. It's in a triad, like this false, unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth. So that it is saying it is complete. This is complete and perfect imperfection, inadequacy, insufficiency. This is complete and total false hope. And you see it everywhere. And it marks each and every person who breathes air on this planet until Christ comes and revives them. So that it is the sign of those who have set their hope in man's kingdom, in man's power, in man's ability. It is not the sign of you signed up to cheer for this team. Or you voted for this individual. It is a sign of those who set their hope and their trust not in Jesus. Again, what are these beasts attempting to do? They are attempting to get followers of Jesus to set their hope anywhere else. To set their hope that there would be a government that would come and do everything we need them to do. Or to set their hope in a government that is actually worthy of our worship. Or to set their hope in a government that would leave them alone. Right? This goes all sorts of ways. Many people in the room want to look at just the other side of the aisle as those who set their hope in government. No, 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 no. The most poisonous place you can see this is in democracies. Because we all individually think we know the way to do it. And that is our hope. One of the most fun things about the whole Antichrist stuff and who's got the number and how it relates to a vaccine is that you have a Democrat and a Republican who both created this vaccine. And people want to say, oh, it's the mark of that beast or that beast. They're working together, guys. It didn't work that way. It's not about a literal sign. It's not about a microchip. It's not about a number tattooed on your forehead. It's about how our hearts naturally and always are tempted to trust in ourselves and other hopes instead of Jesus. Particularly when the world comes and persecutes and attacks and mocks and blasphemes and tries to convince you that you aren't enough, that you are inadequate, that you will not survive without me. So that you take your hope off of Jesus and say, well, maybe Jesus and will get me through. And what John is inviting us to see is that these beasts are constantly at work trying to get your hope off of Jesus. Instead, it calls for wisdom, it calls for endurance, it calls for faithfulness. That we wouldn't set our hope on government, that we wouldn't set our hope on the church surviving, that we wouldn't set our hope on our own individual freedom, but that we would set our hope on Christ. Chapter divisions make this goofy, but 14:1 really belongs in the reading of 13. Because it takes all of this vile vision of how the beast is at work, and it just kind of says, because then I looked, John says, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him the 144,000 who had his name on and his Father's name written on their forehead. So that while all the beast is at work trying to convince God's people to hope in anything else, the Lamb stands in the promised land with his people saying, I've got them. It's okay. Yes, persecution will come. It will look like the enemy is winning. And it is there in the midst of that that Christ rules and reigns. And he invites you to set your hope with him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, teach our hearts to hope and trust in you. Help us to see the ways in which we look for salvation anywhere else. Help us to see the ways in which we try and add to the ways in which you redeem and save us. And instead, teach us to trust in you and long to be with you. In Christ's name, amen.